To the rest of you who live in Thyatira, I say, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say. So now the Lord addresses all those Christians in Thyatira who did not accept the polluted teachings of the woman Jezebel. All of you who do not know those things that they claim to know, the so-called deep things of wisdom, which are nothing but the deep secrets of Satan. Under the name Jezebel, my friends, we must also include another category of faithful, who, much like the illumined of last week's lesson, they stay in the church, they attend church, receive Holy Communion. However, their activities, as far as the faith goes, are totally irreconcilable with the teachings of the church. Let's not forget that the woman Jezebel in the epistle of the Lord to the Bishop of Thyatira is of a Gnostic background, because in this epistle, the Lord says, she teaches and deceives my servants to commit fornication and eat food sacrificed to idols. Consequently, Jezebel has a Gnostic background. Remember when we dealt with the Nicolaitans, who were also of Gnostic influence. The important thing here is that the so-called false knowledge, or the things falsely called knowledge, as the fathers described, the ancient church fathers and Saint Irenaeus, this knowledge is labeled by Christ satanic. And the Lord now addresses all those who are closely connected with the bishop, and they have stayed true to the healthy teachings, and they were not indoctrinated, as the heretics would claim, in deeper knowledge and wisdom, and in reality, demonic knowledge and demonic wisdom, satanic. These heretics were speaking about the depths of their wisdom was an exclusive wisdom, secretive knowledge, and an approachable and untouchable wisdom to the infidels, to the unsacred and uninitiated. And since the secret work of lawlessness is constantly at work, according to St. Paul, even today, especially today, in our days, an offspring of Gnosticism is Freemasonry or simply Masonry. Masonry is a Gnostic heresy. Surely enough, the books of the Masons call all of us, the non-Masons, defiled or unsacred. They claim to have the light, the illumination, and the initiation of the depth of knowledge, the depth of wisdom, the depth of philosophy, which we are ignorant of, as they claim. Therefore, Freemasonry is no less than a natural descendant of ancient Gnosticism. It can be classified as neo-Gnosticism, if you will. I may have referred to Masonry so many times, and I may be at risk of being labeled as somewhat of an anti-Masonic psychotic. My friends, this is not the case. Masonry is a contemporary reality which affects everyone and everything in our times. And it is certainly not a good strategy to underestimate the capabilities of the enemy. In order to successfully fight an enemy, we cannot underestimate his power. And Masonry is powerful. It is the power of Satan. And this is precisely why we're always fighting, and we'll always be fighting, continue to fight, as long as we live against Freemasonry. Do not be misled by the fact that it has no public life, no publications, no lectures, no recruiting agendas, no open advertising. It works secretly. Masonry is Gnosticism, and this is precisely what we will try to show today with God's help. We will prove that Masonry is of a Gnostic dimension. We will see this by using the official documents of Masonry, their own documents, which we happen to have in our possession. Once we prove this, then their doctrine will be included in this very letter of the Lord to the bishop of Thyatira, who condemns the woman Jezebel. Jezebel is the perpetrator of this foreign doctrine, which comes to deceive and mislead the servants of Christ. And since Christ condemns her, it only stands to reason that he also condemns Masonry. We need to prove this, and I must ask you, my friends, to give me your undivided attention to see and learn how the Masons themselves define their philosophy. We will do this directly and not indirectly. Even though it is more than obvious, I repeat, Masonry is Gnosticism, and once we show this, then the case is closed. Was Gnosticism, it is under the condemnation of the church once and for all, because Holy Scripture has written against Gnosticism. St. Paul to Timothy and Peter in his Catholic epistles, they both write against Gnosticism. It is not surprising that the church fathers fought Gnosticism with an unparalleled vengeance, because it fought the church with the same vengeance. But because Gnosticism may not be familiar to all of our listeners, I will simply say a couple things about it, even though I have done so a number of times in the past. In just a few words, we could say this. In reality, Gnosticism happens to be a religious philosophy. It accepts a God, a world, and a human being. It accepts certain relations between God, the world, and men. It looks at the world with a double vision, as good and evil. So it sees good and evil in the world, and it states that good in the world must be the work of the good God, and what is evil in the world must be the work of the evil God. Consequently, God is not one, but two, or two persons. God consists of two personalities, or simply two gods. Please keep in mind that there are great variations within Gnostic philosophy. Great variations. Great differences between the Gnosticism of Marcion and Gnosticism of Vasiliades, and many others, and they all have their own idiosyncrasies. But all of these different Gnostic systems maintain the basic foundation of dualism, the existence of two gods, the good God and the evil God, the good God who creates good and the evil God who creates evil. They're always in war against one another, and in the midst of this battle, man is always the unfortunate victim. Man is forever struggling to become free from the evil God. In the final analysis, Gnostics believe that man always hopes for such a deliverance. He lives within nature. In a way, he does not believe in an omnipresent God, even though he considers God invisible, but in reality, not above time or space. And Gnosticism strives to borrow many elements from outside, because Gnosticism in itself is an empty and naked philosophy. It does not have anything by its own merit. So it takes from whatever every human philosophy has to offer, and whatever the mystical religions have to offer. Orphism, Eleusinian mysteries, Hermetism, the thrice grand Hermes, the Eastern mysteries, Cybele, the mysteries of Osiris and Isis. These are ancient Egyptian mysteries. It has used elements from all these. It has taken elements from Judaism and from Christianity. Gnosticism has made a philosophical mixture of all these, and it offers this as its own. The danger behind Gnosticism is that it does not deny Christianity officially. And here's the danger. Now, if someone tells me, "I don't agree with you, I deny your beliefs, you're my enemy," I understand this, and I keep my distance. However, when you hide and you don't show any denial, you move about, you exist, breathe and slither inside the church. You take Holy Communion, you attend church, but you are an enemy and estranged from the body. And here's the danger, as we will plainly see this in the Freemasons. They take Holy Communion, they may be on a parish council, they're always in church, and they will use this to their advantage. If someone would question them, they respond, yes, I'm a Mason, but I'm also a good Christian. I come to church, I take Holy Communion, I love my brothers. This is not to their advantage, but to their detriment. It is most unfortunate. This is the predicament of the woman Jezebel, who moved freely inside the church of Thyatira, and she happens to be the typology of the contemporary Gnostics and Masons, as she was for the ancient Gnostics as well. But as I promised, we will begin to expose some of their documents and their own literature, and we will notice that inside their lodges and in their booklets, a central position is reserved for the letter G, which is often placed inside a star. In the Greek lodges, the third letter of the Greek alphabet is used, the letter gamma. In the Latin languages, the letter G is used, which can be placed in the center of a star, or it can be inside this very common figure, which you often see on the welcoming signs of every city and every small town, a blue sign, and in the center of the sign, they use the letter G, enclosed by the configuration of a square, and on top of the square, like the square of the tool of the builders, and on top of this 90-degree angle tool, they place a protractor open at about a 45 degree angle, and this is the most popular sign of the Masons in this country. You see it on the rings of bankers, maybe some of your attorneys, and on the lapels of judges, and also on the temples of Freemasonry as you drive around. Now, the square and the protractor are not as commonplace as we think. The symbolism around this figure is very rich and multi-sided. I will only tell you some of the most basic symbolisms, I think. The square on the bottom with a right angle is the symbol of matter. And on top, the protractor, opened at 45-degree angle, symbolizes the spirit. So the symbolism pertains to spirit over matter. Dualism. How can the spirit subdue matter? Keep in mind, my friends, that Christianity does not accept two godly sources. There are not two gods. God made the heavens and the earth, and the things of the earth. There's nothing that has not been created by the one God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The Word of God created everything. So it is not possible to have contradictions in the words of God. How is it possible to have good and evil work against or go against these very objects or creations of God? If evil exists in the world, this is not a consequence of dualism. It is the consequence of the interference and interaction of free-willed logical beings, the devil being the first. This explains the introduction of evil. And after this free-willed decision to rebel against God, the harmony of nature was shaken. This is how our faith explains evil. And not that it is some creation of an evil God, or the one God in a state of contradiction or disharmony between spirit and matter. So there's really no such disharmony, because the infinite spirit, God the eternal spirit, creates the material world. How could this material world then be in opposition to the existence of God? Why would God oppose something that he creates? How is this possible? The heavens proclaim the glory of God. How is it possible for the material heavens, the created heavens, to turn against God? Never. The body will resurrect and the body will be saved. Matter will be saved, and this is inconceivable for the followers of Gnosticism. Inconceivable. They believe that matter is something bad. Therefore, the protractor rules it over the square, which represents matter. However, matter, being the square, is represented by a 90-degree angle showing fullness of expression. However, the protractor is open at 45 degrees, which shows that the human spirit, because it has not mastered complete control over matter, it needs to struggle to succeed in this control over matter or the body. Inside this configuration, full of symbolism, we have the letter G. The Masons are somewhat disappointed that they do not have an international letter to be commonly recognized by all the nationalities and all the languages of the world. So they end up using the letter of the Latin alphabet G, since many languages have a Latin or Greek root. With the letter G, we have the name God. So this G of the Freemasonry means God. Please keep this in mind. On this, the English Mason poet Barnes writes, "This hieroglyphic brilliance, which cannot be seen by anyone else but Mason brothers," he calls this letter G a hieroglyphic brilliance, "and the light shed by this letter G can only be seen by the faithful and by the brothers of Freemasonry." According to Planacenotet, this G originates from the Hermetic philosophy, which delves into magic. A prominent Mason by the name of Dalko, in one of his talks, has stated, "The letter G, which decorates the lodges, does not only express the name of the great architect of the universe, the God of Masons, but at the same time, it also expresses the science of geometry. According to Lanhoff and Posner, the meaning of this Masonic G is God, geometry, generation, and gnosis." Gnosis in the Greek language means knowledge, and I am purposely pronouncing it as a gnosis. Actually, in the English language, the G is not pronounced, so it would be gnosis. And this word gnosis can be found unchanged in all the languages of the world. All the Gnostics of the world maintain this Greek word gnosis in their vocabulary, regardless of language. So this G can be seen in the center of a star, or between the configuration of the protractor and the square, as we explained earlier. And now, since we saw the meaning behind this G, now let's run ahead to the indoctrination of the 12th degree, so we can see what this means to the Masons, and I will read from their own manuals. We happen to have their books. So I will read. I will read directly from their publications, and I will stop and make a few comments. And here we go, back to the 12th degree of Masonry. The worshipful master takes off the hood of the candidate. They place on the floor a screen on which a big 5-ray star is painted with a letter G in its center. The Grand Master turns to the candidate, who is awaiting to be initiated in the 12th degree. The candidate is called by a symbolic name called Moabon. This is not a permanent name, but only symbolic standard for this 12th degree initiation. So Moabon, in order to prove to us that you have gained full understanding of our teachings, tell us, what is the meaning of this mysterious letter? Or what is the meaning of the G inside the star in front of you? The Moabite or the candidate answers, geometry, generation. The grandmaster replies, very well, but be informed that it also means gnosis. You answer well, but I would like to add to what you said. It also means gnosis. And now the manual proceeds to give a full and quite lengthy explanation of the doctrine of Gnostics. And the grandmaster explains some of the main points to the candidate about this concept of gnosis. We will only touch on a few of the points that the grandmaster presents to the candidate. And I read, Gnosticism, my great and beloved brother, is the sum of some teachings which played a great role in the spiritual and ethical history of humanity. The word gnosis, a Greek word, must be understood to mean the opposite of faith. Pay attention here. During the first centuries of human ignorance, the Gnostics came forth as great and worthy developers and cultivators of progress. The object of faith was dogma from revelation, along with a number of supposedly historical events. In a nutshell, all this represented the false knowledge of the Christian masses. On the contrary, gnosis was only for the elect few. The purpose of this was the research and the inquisition of the prevailing ideas, including their initial beginning and the formation of the new philosophy. Please allow me to make a comment here on this particular point. Gnosis, they say, comes to turn against the faith established by revelation of supposedly historical events. Do you know, my fellow Christians, what they are referring to here? By supposedly historical events, the Freemasons mean the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. He calls them supposedly historical. So with the Old Testament, we have some events like the revelation of God on Mount Sinai and the prophets. With the New Testament, we have a revelation of a number of subjects which can become known and understood only through the element of faith. Here the Grand Master says, we are opposed to this. We do not want the factor faith. We only want the factor gnosis. Those of you who can understand, before I proceed, hopefully can see how demonized these people are. We have the exact approach used by the devil, the ancient serpent, the thrice-cursed devil. He told Eve, your eyes will be open and you will have knowledge. Up to this point, Adam and Eve were grounded on faith, on what God told them. You will not eat from that fruit. And that's final. They believed it, and the subject was closed. Now the devil comes to influence them to reject this foundation of faith by the slanderous remark, God told you this because he's jealous of you, because he does not want you to become gods. And when you taste this fruit, then you will no longer need faith, but you will have knowledge. Your eyes will be open. Doesn't the Holy Scripture says, your eyes shall be open and you will know good from evil? Do you see who is the one who rejects faith and introduces this new knowledge? The devil. This is extremely clear. This very thing, the preference of knowledge over faith, this always existed. But in its latter centuries, after the Middle Ages, and in our days, this is called rationalism. And rationalism demands that for something to be accepted, it must be understood. Or unless my mind understands something, I cannot accept it. This is it. So faith is not useful to me. I only need knowledge. I will accept whatever I can observe and understand by my own mind. But this is preposterous. How is it possible to reject the existence of anything only because I cannot understand it? There are so many things that we do not understand, so many physical phenomena, and this is even more true in the spiritual and metaphysical areas. Some of these things will never be understood by the small brain matter of men. And I continue, and furthermore, Gnosticism claims that the purpose of this knowledge was the research and the study of the prevailing ideologies, including their initial beginning and the constitution of new philosophies. It may help to know that Gnosticism preceded Christianity by 3 centuries, and it stayed at its greatest peak for another 3 centuries after Christ, and its last remnants remain up until the 6th century. But in reality, Gnosticism lives on. It lives through Freemasonry. However, the Gnostics were claiming that they have the new philosophy. The philosophy that they proclaimed did not go unnoticed by St. Paul, who got a hold of it and gave them the answer. Listen how St. Paul answers the Gnostic philosophers. St. Paul addresses this issue in his epistle to the Colossians. Listen to what he says, and now you may be able to understand the meaning of this verse. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. Be aware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You see this? Be aware that no one influences you and takes you off course through philosophy. What philosophy? What type of philosophy? Gnosticism. This is the philosophy spelled out by St. Paul. What does he call this philosophy of Gnosticism? Empty deceit. In reality, my friends, Masonry as well is an empty megalomania, empty to the bone, totally empty, and according to traditions of men. If you read some of their materials, their initiation rituals, their theory of Masonry, you will see that it is all a product of human imagination. They thought all these things, they created all these rituals, and they built this most idiotic fabrication. When he says according to the principles of this world, St. Paul is using their own words because they were speaking about principles or elements. So St. Paul uses their terminology when he says according to the principles of the world and not according to Christ. I must also tell you that even on verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. The word fullness is also a Gnostic term, and they were using it to mean the entity that fulfills the space between the good God and matter. The fullness of the space between the good God and matter was fulfilled by 30 different gods. The first God was the good God and the creator of spirits, while the 30th God was the creator of matter. This 30-God span, or hierarchy, they called fullness. Now, St. Paul uses their own terminology, and he gives it Christian meaning. He Christianizes their terminology. And he says, in Christ himself, for in him dwells all the fullness. There are no intermediate gods between some good God and an evil God. Christ is all. Christ is everything. Christ is the fullness, St. Paul says. The fullness of godliness. There are no other gods. The fullness of godliness bodily. He became man. Now, do you see how St. Paul answers the Gnostics of his day? If St. Paul would be living today, but then again, St. Paul is here with us in his epistles. He would be saying the same things about the phenomenon of the Masons, and his spirit would grieve seeing that baptized Christians fall prey to the Masonic lodges. And now we continue with the instruction manual of the 12th degree of the Masons. the teacher continues to instruct the initiate, the unfortunate initiate, I should say. The struggle between the simple Christians and the Gnostics started immediately. The Gnostics were powerful due to the spiritual superiority. As you can see, they thought very highly of themselves. They had this air of superiority, and even to this day, the Masons consider us as profane and impious and unsacred. However, when they refer to a spiritual superiority, they are referring to their deep things, the deep things that the Lord brands and reveals as satanic. And the teacher at the lodge continues. Therefore, the simple minds needed to fall victims to the acts of this hateful, strange religion. And here they mean Christianity, an enemy of the free research, the free researchers. And these are the people of knowledge. By the way, don't forget that the lodges are called workshops. And in these workshops, the philosophical studies and research take place.